Still in chapter 13. Romans 13. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this say, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for your Spirit who is here within our hearts, your presence that is here with us in that special way that you promised. And so, God, by your grace, I just ask for the filling of your Spirit to minister the word tonight. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit, teaching there in Lois in the deaf ladies class. And Sister Pat of the nursery, fill it with your Spirit, caring for the children. And God, help all your people. Help us by your Spirit to understand your word, to apply it to our hearts, to be drawn closer to you. Father, might those who are not here tonight know that we love them, know that we're thinking about them, know that they've been prayed for. And Father, we just pray you'd be with each one of them. And Father, help us to grow more in thy likeness, and that we might glorify your name. We do pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I think about that song, points to his wounded side. We think about that, about Calvary. And you know, when life gets tough and it gets hard, struggling against sin sometimes and just the pressures of life, the Bible says that we've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, for ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It tells us that in the book of Hebrews. And I think about when it gets tough, you know, that scene, that scene at Calvary comes to mind. Just trying to picture that scene there ought to strengthen us, amen. What he went through, you know, so that we could be, so that we could have strength, so that we could continue. He didn't do that in vain, folks. What he did was enough. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. Amen. So we began talking last week. We spent most of all of last week on the first part of Romans 13:8, owing no man anything. And we talked about being responsible Christians as far as being hard workers and such, and managing our money and working on those things. And we looked at tithing, and we looked at how tithing is taught by principle through the life of the Old Testament prophets, Abraham, and then Jacob mentioning that, and that being carried over to us through Melchizedek, being the one who Abraham paid the tithes to. And so that being an example for us as New Testament believers, that, you know, Jacob realized the worship of this God, he had a lot of things wrong. You know, if you bless me, God, I worship you. He didn't have that right. But he'd got from Abraham that if you're a worshiper of God, then you gave the tithe. He had got that much from his grandfather. And so it's obvious to me that carries on, that principle carries on to us. And many times ought to compel us even beyond that. We're New Testament believers. We have greater promises in many ways than they did. This covenant we're under is built on better promises, Hebrews says, than what they had. And so certainly we ought to be moved to greater things for God in our own lives and be challenged toward that, find the strength. We looked at some words that the New Testament specifically uses toward New Testament giving, like liberally and proportionately and bountifully and purposefully and cheerfully and freely. Looked at all those things, the word that they do connect directly to that kind of giving. And God bless us. God loveth a cheerful giver. We talked about that. And so continuing just a little while on that thought there, then we should learn as believers, we should learn to not to buy what we cannot afford. We talked about not going into debt. You know, we talked about most people can't, you know, pull out a wad of cash and buy a house or a car. There are some things that it makes sense that you can make payments for and things like that. But as much as possible, we ought to stay out of debt. We ought to pay the debts that we do have on time and such, and labor towards that. But don't buy things we can't afford. We labor for necessities and to be able to give. A couple of verses regarding that. Hebrews 4:28, let him that stole, the thief there, steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with what? His hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Isn't it wonderful, the expectation that God has for believers? So a Christian gets saved, they were a thief, and God doesn't say, well, just let him start to labor so he can meet his need. What does God say? No, let him labor so he'll have to give. And by the way, if he'll give, what does the Bible say? Give and what? It shall be given unto you. Wonder why God put the giving first? Well, he says labor, and so let him give first, and then God will be able, through his promises, to meet their needs as well. And so we ought to be givers in that way. We ought to live by a budget. We talked last week about if your income exceeds your outgo, then your upkeep will be your downfall. and that's the way it is. So we need to live by a budget. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." And of course, that was their money, their flocks and their herds. And the Bible says, know what's going on with your finances, and be faithful in those things. By the way, the easiest way to increase your income is to decrease your spending. The easiest way always to decrease your income is to decrease your spending. And you can't just, you know, go up to the boss always and say, you know, I worked out my budget, boss. It's just not working. I'm going to need $100 more a week. A lot of times, that's probably not going to work most of the time, all right? But we can find, you know, places to watch our income, make sure that we're not spending. If we take care of the pennies, the dollars will take care of themselves. We had friends that went with us to Bible college, and we ministered to them, and we served together in a lot of areas, and they didn't have a lot of money. They were broke a lot of times and got behind their bills and such. But when the ice cream truck would come through the park where they lived, they'd have money for ice cream for the kids off the ice cream truck. You can get a big old thing of ice cream at the store like that down there for the kids, you know what I'm saying? And they had the mistaken idea that, well, we're so broke, it doesn't matter anyway. God's watching. If we'll be wise with what we do have, he can bless what we don't have. You know, he can give us what we don't have. Amen? And that's, by the way, that's what God expects us to be faithful with, what we do have. And take care of what we do have. And be faithful with that. Use it wisely. Give as God directs. Work and labor and the opportunities that God brings our way. So while we ought to strive to pay all our debts and to incur as little debt as possible, let us never even begin to think that we have paid our debt of love to others and of love to Christ. We need to realize we're debtors for life regarding that. But in the last part of the verse, but for he that owe no man anything but to love one another. Make sure that we don't feel we've ever paid that debt off. I've loved enough. I've been kind enough, you know, to my neighbor. I've ministered enough to that person. No, we minister what? Every time God calls us, amen. What did Peter say? How many times do I forgive my brother? Till seven times. What did Jesus say? How about till 70 times seven? And, in other words, just keep going. As long as God's telling you, just keep doing it. And God, you know, God will take care of that. Let God lead you in that thing. Love is that key word. And should be the motive for us to fulfill all our obligations to others. By the way, we do it, number one, for our love for Christ. We ought to be kind to others And why? Because we love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what's one of his commandments? Love your neighbor as yourself. So even if you don't like your neighbor, if you want to love Jesus, then you do those things that do show love to your neighbor. And by the way, many times when you do the actions, the emotions follow. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And many times when you do the actions, the emotions will follow. But God really has wisdom, doesn't he? He really knows how we work. He made us, you know. And so we ought to listen to that. Love. In Matthew 22, 35, a lawyer, which was a studier of the law in those days, comes to Jesus and asks him, tempting him, saying in Matthew 22, 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. He said you can hang them all, you know, on this. So Jesus, and when Jesus said this, this is not just a summation of the law. These are actually quoted in the law. And we find it in Deuteronomy 6:5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. There's that first one. And Deuteronomy 10:12, you'll find it again. In Leviticus 19, we find the neighbor. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So they are a summation of the law, but they're also each one directly declared and commanded in the law. And so we see that. I think God wanted us to learn something there. Focus on that. Israel is told to love the stranger, and they're told to love God in Deuteronomy 10:12, and they're told to love the stranger in Deuteronomy 10:19. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so there it is again. So it's in there several times. We are to be loving God and loving others. We sing that song. He paid a debt. He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Amen. And you know how I got that? Somebody told me about Jesus and I called upon him to forgive me and save me. That makes me a debtor, don't it? All I got to do now is tell somebody else, and they can do the same thing. And each one of us, you know, those around, opportunities we get, and looking for, praying for those things. Paul considered himself indebted to preach the gospel. Romans 1:14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. See, there's that thing we talked about on Sunday, seeing all people differently now that you're born again. Now everybody's either a brother and sister in Christ, or they need to be. Amen. Paul says, I'm debtor, you know, to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the wise, to the unwise. Why? Because they all need the gospel. And he says in verse 15, Romans 1, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. So I'm ready to go where God wants me to go and to say what God wants me to say, and in preaching the gospel. And so Paul went on to write in Romans 1:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. See, the law talks about ills to your neighbor, like lying. That's an evil done to your neighbor when you lie to him. Stealing, that's an evil, that's an ill work to your neighbor. Adultery, that's an ill work towards your neighbor. Many of the commandments deal with ills work towards your neighbor. And so love worketh no ill. So that's why it's the fulfilling of the law. We're not supposed to be living in that way. So love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 1:10. That's right here in Romans 13, isn't it? Yeah, Romans 13:10. Love working the ill toward his neighbor, so it's fulfilling the law. Deuteronomy 10 talks about that we are to keep the commandments, Lord. Deuteronomy 10:13, and his statute, which I command thee this day, for thy good. For thy good. God was looking out for their good. We've talked about even the dietary laws that Israel had. They didn't have the refrigeration and those type of things back there. They were likely, for their health. Things that maybe we didn't need to follow today with the preservatives. And of course, we may be killing ourselves with those things. But it's kind of scary when you can put a piece of bread on the shelf and it's good for half a year. the preservatives they put in it. Oh, my goodness. For our good, these things are given for us. And so verse 11 says here in Romans 13, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And obviously, Paul is speaking of the culmination of our salvation there. We need to be aware of that and to be mindful of that, looking for the Lord's coming. By the way, the coming of the Lord and the rapture may not be immediate, but I like what Adrian Rogers says, but it's always been imminent. It may not be immediate, but it's always been imminent. Ever since Christ went back, from that point on, the rapture has been imminent. They believed it could have happened. He could have returned at any time. And by the way, we still do. Are still looking for that. And so we are to be sober. Paul gives this same instruction to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:5. It says, we're the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. They that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Since we've been empowered by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, to be his witnesses, like the Lord Jesus himself, we must be about our Father's business. We talked about that this past message. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're in Christ's stead. Jesus is not here speaking to anyone with his mouth. He's not here helping anybody with his hands. What? He wants to do that what? Through us now. He wants to speak that word of comfort through us. He wants to give that helping hand through us. He wants to pray for that neighbor through us. And he wants us to be the channels of his blessing, empowered by his blessed Spirit. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And so Paul here just kind of reminding them what he wrote to him back in chapter 6 there. He's kind of saying the same type thing. He says Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves what? Unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we're not of the night, we're of the day. We're not spiritually dead, we're alive now. And like Paul said, cast off that sin. Put on that righteousness. Be clothed in the garments of humility, as Peter wrote. We'd be clothed in humility, like those tabernacle vessels were. Some of them, they were clothed in all but the Ark of the Covenant. They were clothed in the badger skins, which was the humble part that you couldn't see afar off, and they were to be clothed in that humility. That the power of Christ might show through us. Notice the urgency and the purposefulness of these commands here in verse 12. He says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Kind of an urgency there. We're to cast off the works of the flesh as we would perhaps a diseased garment. Or that hornet or that bee that lands on your arm there, and we cast that off. We get rid of that real quick, don't we? We don't sit around there and say, "Oh, well, look at that thing. He's making the circles around there. What are you going to do?" We don't do that, do we? We realize if he stays on there, we're what? We're going to get stung. Amen. And the Bible says the sting of death is sin. Or sting of sin is death, one or the other. But anyway, if we mess around with it, what? And don't get it off, what? We're going to get stung, aren't we? And we're to be casting off those works of darkness. Perhaps like Paul, when he was helping those islanders on that trip to Rome, where they wound up shipwreck on the island of Mileta there, whatever it was, I think. And remember, he was helping them gather some sticks in the fire, and he pulled his hand out away from the sticks, and it was a viper, a snake, hanging onto his hand, and he threw it off into the fire. You know, I'm sure he didn't sit there and examine it, you know, and wow, I wonder if this is poisonous or not. Let me see. I don't see any yellow, red, what is it, red and yellow kill a fella. No, he cast that thing off into the fire. And that we are to be casting off the things of the flesh and putting on the armor of light. Putting on the armor of light. I liken that to your seatbelt in your roller coaster. Put on the armor of light, okay? It is both necessary and good for us, okay? And put on the armor of light. We ought to be as diligent about that as we are as buckling our seat belt on the roller coaster. By the way, we'll have a more joy-filled ride through life, won't we? If we have the seat belt of the armor of God around our lives, we're going to enjoy life more. Though some of the rides may be a bit thrilling, the ups and downs, we'll get through them. If we put on that armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And so we are to walk in this manner as like Christ. Jesus said in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What was he talking about there? He was actually talking about him physically being in the world. That's what he told the disciples. That was in John 9:5. But then as he was ready to depart in Matthew 5:14, he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now you're the light. Now I'm in you, my spirit's in you, but you are to be the light of the world. And that's our calling, is to be the light of the world. Walking honestly as in the day. We talked about being ambassadors for Christ this past Sunday in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. As if God was begging you through us, we're begging you to be reconciled to God. What an amazing thought. And Ephesians 5:8 tells us, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Casting off that darkness, embracing that light, putting on that armor of light. And it says we're not to be walking. It says not in rioting and drunkenness. We went for a bike ride with Austin and Lindsay the night, had a good time, it was fun, and I forget exactly what we were talking about how the world, you know, they like to turn everything into a party, you know, those kind of things, and that's kind of what it's talking about. You ever notice that? Every holiday is a reason to get drunk, you know, every holiday is a reason to be involved in all kind of debauchery and those kind of things. It's just another time for the world to revel in drunken celebrations, And that's how the lost world lives, many of them. And it just goes on and on. It says, not in chambering and wantonness. What are those words talking about there? Well, it has the idea of pursuing all kinds of fornication and adultery. It deals in that specific area there. Wantonness speaks of unbridled shamelessness with those who live seeking those things and pursuing those things. And it's interesting how those places where they have the drunken parties and such, and ever notice how they go that direction? You know, what do they say? Drugs, sex, and rock and roll. You ever notice how they go together? And how the lost world many times gravitates that way in their parties. They start out drinking. What the Bible says: when you drink, your eyes will behold strange women. And you know, and when those things take over you, what it does is, listen, the fallen nature is bad enough, isn't it? The fallen nature is bad enough, but when you begin drinking and getting under drugs, that fallen nature becomes magnified. It is set on fire, and it's shameless and out of control, and that's the way that they go. That's the way that the world goes many times. It's sad to think that many are working they're living their life just so they can drug their mind over the weekend, you know, and then go right back to work and living their life just so they can drug their mind again on this trip or that trip. How sad. You know, of course, we see it with the legalization of the marijuana and all those things, and they got every excuse in the world to be taking drugs and drinking and those type of things, not to be walking in those things. Poll was taken among college students shortly after World War II, showing that only 12% of students believed premarital sex was acceptable. This compares to 80% among college students today. And that's where we're at. And that's the world. How sad that is. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. I remember as a young Christian, and not all my candles lit yet, and not all the scents there yet. I remember going with a couple other guys. We'd go down to the pier. We were in St. Petersburg, and we witnessed, and we go, and we used to be in that kind of lifestyle, all three of us, and not in that place, but in other places where we live. So we would go around to the parties on the porches, and we wouldn't drink, but we'd go with gospel tracks. And you know, we're going to win them. You know, I don't know that we ever won somebody to the Lord in one of those parties. We did have a couple of them come to church a couple times. But you know what? Oftentimes you would see you could sense that, you know, there was things going on in other places in the building you didn't want to know about, and then also where you were, there'd be arguments, you know, there'd be a fight, you know, somebody getting argued about this or that, and what the drinking and the drugs it brings all that to, you know, it brings us to that, that fallen nature just gets out of control. Not in strife and envying, contentious debate, fervent jealousy. We see that this kind of thing with sports fans today. You know, they go out there and they have the tailgate parties and they paint their faces, you know, and all of a sudden we're drinking a little bit and they got a little bit going on, you know, here and there, and your team loses. And what do? That's a jealous envy. I wanted my team to win. And so you go out and break a few windows and smash a few automobiles. And, you know, that's happened in our country. Streets have been destroyed because somebody's sports team lost. The Bible says that's the way the lost world lives. And we are to step out away from that and to be so far from that that our lives should condemn those that live in such a way, just like Noah's life condemned those who wouldn't believe him. In the Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. People are to know that we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're finding help not to live that way. By the way, we're not avoiding that stuff by our own power, are we? We're finding grace to avoid that stuff. We're finding grace to live for God day by day as we go to that throne. And the world ought to know that and realize that. And then verse 4, hey, you didn't think I could get through this many verses in one night. Some of you are thinking, this is just, I don't know what to think here. Yeah. Verse 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Boy, that about sums it up, doesn't it? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ with purpose and diligence. And by the way, with the same purpose and diligence, deny that flesh. Make that flesh suffer. Make not provision for the flesh. Rather than endeavoring to satisfy the flesh in bouts of drunken lustful revelry, as the lost do, Paul says, pursue Christlikeness. And concerning the flesh, starve it out. Put it to death. And let it die a miserable death. And the Bible talks about he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Well, 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Listen, we got two natures. We got a spiritual nature. We got a fleshly nature. One of them's going to have to suffer. And the Bible says, pick the fleshly one. As far as what we choose in our lives, say no to the flesh by the Spirit, and yes to the Spirit. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, 1 Peter 4:1. But he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When we have set our sails to follow Jesus, like 1 John 2:1, brother, these things write unto you that you sin not. When we've determined that, then that in a sense we have ceased from sin. That we're not seeking, we're not running after it like we used to. The new convert was asked if they thought they really got saved, and was being questioned for baptism. And the convert, his reply was, "I'm not sure about what all that happened. All I can say is I know that I once was a sinner running after sin. Now I'm a sinner running away from sin." The one ahead and baptized him. And by the way, that's what the Spirit ought to do for us. Amen. That yielding there. Peter went on to say in 1 Peter 4:3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Listen to this. It sounds real familiar to Romans 13 here. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. That was a lost world. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. That's the world doesn't understand. You know, that's the fun part of life when you get, you know, drunk out of your mind. And I want to tell you, I've had more joy being a Christian than I've ever had being a lost person. And I would never want to go back. Wish I could go back and change some things, but I would never want to go back there. And Ephesians 4 says, and just closing, that you put off, Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to deceitful lust. That's good. I like. You see, we think it's gonna be nice. We think it's gonna make us happy. They're deceitful lusts. They don't. You get a hold of it and then you regret it. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We talked about that new creature in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just this past Sunday. And Peter says, put that man on. We got to remember that every day. Every day, two natures get up with us. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. And every day, one of them is going to get the upper hand. And matter of fact, moment by moment, many times, that one gets the upper hand. And we need to be yielding to God. Following him, he'll get us through, give us strength to meet the challenge, whatever it might be facing us at that time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings and goodness. God, your word is so up to date. It is so powerful because you knew the nature of men. You knew that man would not improve without you. And so the things you reserve to record in this book will speak to us for all as long as this earth stands. God, it'll be the food, it'll be the medicine, it'll be the surgery that our hearts need. And I thank you, dear God, for that. And you also knew what you'd do when you'd make us a new creature. And so that hasn't and won't change. We'll always be in need of your Spirit. We'll always be in need of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, dear Heavenly Father. And whether they know it or not, everyone out there that's not born again needs the same things that we have. And so, Father, help us to be mindful of that and to be open and ready for any opportunity you might give us to reach out to them with the gospel. Help us to be careful to thank and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.